Because the entire Seven Trumpets has known at times to take me an hour and a half. So I'm going to try not to do that to you. But I'm going to give you as much information as I can. And when we talk about the Seven Trumpets of Revelation, you understand that most likely, well, I'm convinced we're talking about eras of time, not just like someone coming up here and sounding a trumpet, you know, and it's over in a few moments. But rather, as some of you, I realize this will be reviewed for some of you. Some of you may not have been here when we did this a few years ago. So there may be some of you here where this is brand new information. Others, there'll be some review. But we look at the seven trumpets most likely as eras of time. Domitian was the Roman emperor who was in power of the Roman Empire when they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil, and that didn't work. God miraculously spared him, and they banished him to Patmos. Now, these Roman emperors, like Nero, maybe not all of them, but they many times considered themselves to be deity. And, you know, they would demand that people would address them as such, and they would even sign documents, Lord and God. I'm just giving you a feel for the atmosphere in which the book of Revelation was given to John, and he was put on Patmos, this Greek island, and this is an aerial shot, of course. Beautiful place, actually. I've never been there. They say this is John's cave where he wrote Revelation. And now we don't know for sure that is the actual cave. If it was, it certainly did not look like that, did it? But, of course, you know, they've done what I call they've tourized these places, which is certainly appropriate. But, you know, they'll say, oh, this is the place, you know, where Jesus was born. This is the place. And maybe they're right in many cases, like Golgotha, you can go there. And those types of things are amazing. But at least you know you're in the vicinity, of course. But the point is that God chose John because he walked close with God. He was a disciple of the Lord. But his job was to write. Not necessarily, God did not demand of him that he understand every single little detail. God was showing John things that wouldn't exist for a couple millennium. And, you know, sometimes we get the idea that these prophets were superhuman, you know. They never got tired, they didn't age, they never got hungry, they just floated around everywhere. And we know that's not true. They were as human as we are. We know they weren't Superman, they weren't Spider-Man, they weren't Iron Man, they weren't Batman, right? You know, whoever those people are, I don't know. And you shouldn't know either, I'm just kidding. No. But Revelation chapter 8 is where we find the foundation for the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. And so, you know, obviously God gave John this supernatural vision and revelation, what became the book of Revelation, of events that would happen in the vicinity of just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I'm raising the possibility that some of the trumpets, many of them, have already sounded. And I realize some people have difficulty wrapping their brains around that because there's an old school prophecy teaching that says the seven trumpets can only sound during the Great Tribulation. The problem with that, it's only a theory based on Larkin's that we sort of inherited. And you know, we got it right with one God. We got it right with Acts 2:38. We got it right with Deuteronomy 6:4 and a lot of other areas. But when it came to prophecy, we got a lot of things right. We just sort of inherited some things from different other Protestant groups, and we assumed they were correct. You know, well, if they were wrong on the Trinity, what about on some of these other things? I'm not saying they were wrong on about everything, and there's a lot of agreement in a lot of areas. I'm simply saying, and I don't even claim to have all the answers. You're going to notice that I'll use the word possibly a lot, and a lot of my statements are actually have question marks on the end because we're all learning together. I don't expect everything I say, hook, line, and sinker. My goal is to build our faith, help us to go into this as we go deeper with our eyes open. We just got to do what Jesus said. He said, watch and pray, right, and evangelize the world. I believe this helps us to be more effective in our understanding and in our witness. So I used to go 3, 2, 1 and go backwards at first because it was trumpet number 3 that really helped open our understanding to the rest of the trumpets, but some people were kind of going backwards at first, so I just start with trumpet number one. I raised the possibility of trumpet number one being World War I. And I will say, I don't think this is much of a slam dunk as some of the other trumpets, but it's worth exploring and considering. Now notice, when we go into these things, you got to take the context and what I call the clue trail or the evidence trail together. In other words, Jesus gave us a safety mechanism. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And that's safety for us. In other words, we can't just pull rabbits out of the hat and pin the tail on the donkey. We've got to have some evidence within the context of the prophecy in which it's given. So, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7 gives us the context of trumpet number 1. It says, the first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So obviously here we have the vegetation being burned up. It just so happens during World War I, and they were far more advanced than what I realized when I did, when I researched this information. I mean, that one thing that was a cannon-like deal that they had to bring in on rail car, I thought, wow, for the early 1900s, that's quite interesting. They had that. But here's why I think that we might have some evidence for the prophecy. And that is, thousands of soldiers were trained with flamethrowers on this, and they were to go into enemy territory and scorch everything. It actually developed a strategy tactic named the scorched earth policy. And in their day, it was effective, horrific, yes, but effective. And could that be, that's what God may have been showing John, that he looked and he saw the grass and the trees burnt up. Now, to further go along with this, also in World War I, they had biological weapons in the first war. And they used chemical weapons. Chlorine gas was used. And, of course, that was very damaging to the environment. I think further, damaging the vegetation. But, of course, also biological weapons are very the human body. And so many of them would wear, kind of hard to see in this photo as a World War I photo. But what else did John see? He described the whole context as hail and fire mingled with blood. This is not a World War I photo, of course. This is a Reuters news agency photo of rocket fire over Baghdad in one of the Gulf Wars. The reason why I'm showing it to you, I'm just simply raising the question, could this be something similar to what John was seeing? Remember, rockets, bullets, guns, whatever, missiles did not exist in 96 A.D., God was showing John things hundreds of years in advance. So could it be that, if you look, if you see rocket fire, gunfire, time, obviously they might resemble what John was describing as hail and fire mingled with blood. I wonder if some an usher wouldn't mind fetching me one of those bottles of water. Trumpet number 2, Revelation chapter 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Could God have been showing John World War II? Now remember, until the 20th century, there had never been a war with a million fatalities. All of a sudden, World War I that we just talked about had over 8 million fatalities. Now World War II had between 50 and 60 million fatalities. There's never yet been a war with as many fatalities as World War II. And thank you, bro. Just take the lid off for me if you don't mind. And so now, of course, Mr. Hitler was an icon, became an evil symbol of World War II, and I think we find evidence for World War II even in the Old Testament. If you look at Ezekiel 37, what did God show Ezekiel? He showed him a valley full of bones. Now remember, much prophecy is couched in symbolism, right? So the key to understanding the prophecies is to understand what the symbols mean, right? Wait a minute. Do I have a pen in my pocket? Ding. No. Right? The key to understanding the prophecies is to understanding what the symbols mean. Now, here is, I'm just playing with you. Here is Ezekiel, and he's looking. He's also having a supernatural vision, but God shows him a valley full of dry bones. And God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, can these bones live? And he says, oh Lord God, thou knowest. He didn't want to doubt God, but he just didn't know. And so he's being honest, and God says, prophesy to the bones. The bones came together. There's got to be a coming together, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more, what? As you see the day approaching. So, you know, but I, Pastor, we find a disturbing trend. As we see the day approaching, we find people, it's more difficult for people to get together, but obviously you understand that because you're here, praise God. And so, but there's got to be a coming together. It's just a spiritual principle. So you see, there are New Testament principles built into this. But this was all symbolic. The bones began to come together. I believe it's fair, it's most likely that what God was showing John were the leftover bones of the Nazi Holocaust. Why? Because we know the prophecy was directly related to Israel. Because if you look at Ezekiel 37:11, he said, this is the whole house of Israel. And so as much as there are New Testament principles built in there that are valid, and we've heard messages, songs, the original prophecy is directly about the nation of Israel and her land. And he began to prophesy to the bones. Bones came together. He said, Ezekiel, keep prophesying. And as he prophesied, there was a noise. And then there was a shaking. And it reminds me of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, where the people gathered together. They prayed, and the place was shaken where they were gathered together. We must worship God, right? And make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? And he inhabits the praise of his people. Amen? And God will use his church to shake this world. How many of you know this world needs a spiritual shaking? Hallelujah. Our schools need a shaking. Our homes need a shaking. Praise God. Our cities need a shaking. So he said, keep prophesying. Everything necessary for human life came upon them. All the internal organs, the nervous system, you know, the muscular system and the ligaments. And he covered them with skin, eyes, brain, everything. But God said, Ezekiel, there's no breath in them. And how many of you know that there are a lot of religious systems in this world that have a lot of organization? They may do a lot of good in society. But if they don't proclaim the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's no breath in them. That's a type of the Spirit of God, right? And that's what God did in Acts chapter 2. But then he said, Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. That's a type of the Spirit of God. God must have really trusted Ezekiel to entrust him to prophesy to his own spirit. Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they put on their feet a great army. I believe it is a prophecy of the rebirth of the nation of Israel, because World War II, the Nazis slaughtered 6 million Jews in the concentration camps of Auschwitz and Buchenwald, and only 3 years after World War II, 1948, Israel officially becomes a nation again, back into her geographical land. God said it would happen. They were scattered because they rejected Messiah, Jesus Christ. He came to his own. But he said, I will bring them back. But the best part is yet to come. Because God said, I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So it's a twofold prophecy. It's also a prophecy of God pouring spirit. Obviously, he's done that and is that now and has been doing that since the day of Pentecost. But there's coming a day God is going to open the eyes of the Jewish people again and show them that Messiah is Jesus. And they're going to see that when we come back with him at the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. So, I think we find evidence of World War II in Ezekiel 37. Of course, it is a known fact that Mr. Hitler had an alliance with the Vatican, and the Pope during World War II met with Hitler to be silent about the Holocaust. They knew about it. They could have used their influence to stop it, and they just said, well, we're just going to stay out of it. Well, convenient. And I suppose you can't put direct blame necessarily on the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, we deal with that with the revived Holy Roman Empire, but it is interesting that Iran, about 5 years ago, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad held an international conference in Tehran, bringing Muslims from around the world to publicly deny that the Holocaust ever happened. Well, they know it happened. But they do that to try to perversion of the Quranic end-time tribulation they believe in, which is different than the biblical tribulation. They believe it will usher in their Messiah, whom they call their 12th Mahdi. And so that the reason why that was important, because in response, the current pope, who was a member of Hitler's youth, Joseph Ratzinger, you've heard of him as Pope Benedict, he's the current pope, the 111th pope, he then publicly apologized that the pope, and acknowledged that the pope during World War II was silent during the Holocaust when they could have used their influence to voice against it, and instead just had this agreement with Hitler. So Pope Benedict publicly acknowledged it and apologized for it. I find that interesting. Well, then, now fast forward back to Revelation, the second trumpet. And so during the second trumpet, which we know is a major war, John said, I see one third of ships destroyed. Now, there's only one war in all of human history that we know of when this happened. And you're not going to find it in Wikipedia or World Book. It takes some research, but in World War II, there were 105,000 ships that participated. That's battleships and merchant ships. Out of 105,000 ships, 36,000 ships were destroyed, sunk, destroyed. That's, includes Pearl Harbor, the entire World War II. My brothers and sisters, that is one-third of ships. So if that's only a coincidence, it would be an extremely interesting coincidence, right? Something to think about. But to further thicken the plot, John looked and he said, I see a great mountain burning with fire. Now, when I first saw that, I thought volcano. And that does, it is tempting to think that. But it's not, a volcano is not the result of a major war. And it doesn't fit the clues. Could it be that God was showing John the first deployment of a major atomic weapon? That, in fact, was. I mean, nuclear weaponry, as awful as it is a relatively new technology in terms of all of human history. Nagasaki, Hiroshima, but he said, now, if you've watched video clips, there used to be a lot of nuclear testing during the Cold War between us and the Soviet Union, and, of course, with the International Proliferation Nuclear Treaty, there's not as much nuclear testing, although some, there still is some. North Korea, and every once in a while you hear of other countries do, but it's not as often, and it's usually used as political intimidation just to show, a country's strength or whatever. But there are actually video clips on places such as YouTube and other military websites where you can actually see footage of nuclear weapons testing. And Russia claimed to have the biggest one back in the 50s and 60s, and I watched that clip. And it'll send a shudder down your spine. But it starts out as, that giant ball of fire and then envelops within itself into a big mushroom cloud. And it does have the appearance of a great mountain burning with fire. But John said it was cast sea. Where was Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Obviously Japan. Japan is a series of 3,000 islands out into the sea. So I'm just throwing out some possibilities of what God may have been showing John. Now, what about trumpet number 3? Lord willing, at the end, I'll open things up for Q&A. So if you have questions just directly related to the prophecies that we're talking about, you might want to keep those in your mind. You might want to jot any questions that you have down and be thinking about that. Trumpet number 3, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now many of you remember that wormwood and Chernobyl are exact synonyms. In fact, I was teaching this at a church in Little Rock, and the music director was a Ukrainian lady, and an apostolic Pentecostal, and after church, I was talking with her, and I said, would you happen to have a Ukrainian Bible? She said, I sure do. And I said, well, could you look up this passage? Could you look up trumpet number 3 in Revelation? She said, It reads like this, and the name of the star is Chernobyl. I mean, she read it in Ukrainian. So in the Ukrainian Bible, it really is true. Instead of wormwood, it says Chernobyl, because they mean exactly the same thing. Now, it's an herb. Wormwood is an herb. I actually saw it at Home Depot a few months ago. So they're selling it here in the United States, even though it kind of looks like marijuana, but it's not. And it's been used, whatever that looks like, but it's been used for century, and I find it sad that they're legalizing it, but whatever, that's another subject. But it's been used for centuries, and in the Ukraine, Russia, and many places in the Middle East. It's an herb, and it's been used as a medicine. But you remember the Chernobyl nuclear accident, right? April 26, 1986, at 1:26 in the morning. And what happened was this power plant, help me out back there, what happened? Did we lose our signal? And just go ahead and go to the next slide. Do you need to reconfigure this? Okay. So Chernobyl was a nuclear power plant in Pripyat, Ukraine. This is an aerial shot of the destruction that took place. There was a book written about it, The Truth About Chernobyl. There was also a video, Chernobyl, The Taste of Wormwood. Now, I find it interesting. I checked the video out. It's an old school video. I mean, it was done by scientists and researchers, and it was intended to be a documentary. It was not intended to be officially a Christian video. But they opened the video up with the same passage of Revelation that we just read. And I thought that was amazing. And so many of those scientists and researchers saw the correlation between what happened in Pripyat, Ukraine, and in the Bible. And so what happened was the scientist in charge was trying to conduct an experiment to see how they can improve their capacity to produce nuclear power. We find no evil intentions that we know of, but he was a superior, begged him not to do it. His staff begged him not to do it because everybody that knew anything knew it was an extremely dangerous experiment that required him to override whatever computer systems they had in the mid-80s, safety equipment. Even the rods themselves were intended to be a type of safety equipment. Can I just get a little more monitor here? And consequently, it was a very dangerous thing, but he did it anyway. And when they lowered the rods, it's a very similar situation to a full reaction, as that's what happened. But he didn't want that to happen. His intention was to get the rods back out of the core of the reactor before a reaction took place, just to do the but the rods began to warp in the core of the reactor, and he realized it, but he realized it too late. And in an emergency state, he ordered his staff to get the rods back up out of the core, but they couldn't because once they warp, it locks them in. The result was a full-blown nuclear reaction, which resulted in a fire. And when the firemen came, they thought they were just fighting a regular fire. It was a very sad situation. Many of the workers, of course, hit the ground or hit the floor and escaped. But when they made it to the emergency room, the medical emergency, their skin was already hanging off their arms like ribbons because their skin was literally being nuked off their bodies. Most of them, if not all of them, perished, and the firemen. There were two explosions, and I'm kind of jumping around here a little bit. Explosion number one hit within 35 seconds. Now, you understand this is a massive steel and concrete building. Just the roof alone weighed 2 million pounds, reinforced steel and concrete. That first explosion hit with such force, it literally blew the roof into the air and it came back down and landed tilted. And so the radiation began escaping into the atmosphere. And, of course, then the fire that the firemen originally thought was just a regular fire, it was a nuclear fire. So that fire was also shooting radiation up into the air. And you know how a fire, forces things up. And, of course, then the original estimate said there's 10 times the amount of radiation as Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But now a National Geographic came in and they said, no, it was 400 times. Now, We've had, of course, a bad situation in 2011 with the 9.3 earthquake that resulted at Fukushima and the tsunami that destroyed the power plant at Fukushima. And, of course, at first, the Japanese government, they're perfectionists in a lot of ways. You know that if you drive a Japanese car, they're perfectionists. But the problem is they didn't want the world to know the devastation because they were humiliated. They were embarrassed. It wasn't their fault. It was a natural cause. However, but the Japanese government began to release the data from Fukushima in 2011, and they said, we believe that, and this may be a coincidence, but I actually saw an article that said that the Japanese government and scientists believe that 400 times the amount of radiation was released at Fukushima than Chernobyl. That's horrific. That may be true, but I'm going to show you why I think Chernobyl was actually worse. But what I've come to learn is that many Japanese scientists are leaving Japan and relocating because the radiation effects have become so bad in those certain areas around Fukushima, and we don't realize how bad it was. They found traces of radiation from Fukushima in certain places here in the United States, but they said, thankfully, by the time it got over here, it wasn't anything really to worry about. But these kinds of things happen. We don't always consider, the after effects. But back to Chernobyl, it was awful. It was horrible. It was total nuclear meltdown. And, of course, one of the control rooms, it became a place of no escape. You can see the memorial to the firemen. On the right, you see the hands, the statue. But behind it, you see a building built around the original reactor. That is a second building. They did that to try to contain the radiation because it doesn't go away in just a few months or even a few years. They call it esophagus, and you can even see the rust coming down the side. That's not from age. That's from the radiation that's eating through the concrete and the steel. Now, I saw an article last year where they're talking about possibly building a third building around that one to the tune of $800 million. I mean, just shy of a billion. And projects cost more than their original projection. And I thought, wow. And then I saw another article that said they're considering opening the place up for tours. Anybody want to go? That may be greater, but I don't know. And some people have tried to go back and live in Pripyat. The contamination was so awful, they had to bring in bulldozers to bury the fire trucks. And then the bulldozers got contaminated, and they had to bring in more bulldozers to bury the original bulldozers and helicopters and tanks and water trucks and military vehicles and everything that was used in the emergency evacuation, because they had to evacuate the entire city of Pripyat, which was 40,000 to 60,000 people. And here you have 1,350 vehicles left out in an open field just to rot, because once a vehicle gets contaminated to the degree they were, they can't get it out of the metal. It's too late, and it's done. It's gone. And Pripyat became a ghost town. Not a bad looking city for 1986, but now it's been sitting there a while. And like I said, some citizens tried to go back, but it's very difficult to live in a place that's been completely forsaken. But they said you could obtain this mansion in Pripyat for just a few bucks because there's no society left there, or at least there wasn't. Now, maybe they've tried to rebuild some, but here's where the prophecy rubber meets the road. And that is in the book of Revelation. John said, okay, I see a star called Wormwood, Chernobyl. Many men died of the waters. And here's what happened. Remember, there was a second explosion. That shot nuclear radiation 1 mile up into the sky. And believe it or not, a major storm system directly over Pripyat. That storm system absorbed, like a sponge, all of that radiation. And for the next 5 days immediately, it traveled around the Ukraine, Russia. It even went into Europe, and they say it even reached the east coast of the United States. And it rained cats and dogs incessantly, so all of that rain was full of radiation. So it went everywhere rain goes, which is everywhere, into the streams, rivers, the ground. They say the ground around in Ukraine, the highest concentration, of course, was Ukraine. And where you had thousands of acres of pasture land that grew lush green crops, It was nuked. The ground was nuked, and they called them brownout areas. The ground could no longer grow crops for years. And they had to also destroy tens of thousands of livestock. They raised rabbits in Ukraine and reindeer for food, and they had to slaughter them because they were contaminated. They have to drink water to live. The problem is people have to drink water to live too. And a lot of people died exactly as the prophecy says because of the waters. And within a few years, there were a documented 125,000 deaths as a direct result of Chernobyl, which is very sad. But doctors and scientists at the time said this is only the beginning, because nuclide cesium-137 has a half-life of 30 years. So when people take it in, it may immediately start doing damage, but it may not. It may settle in the bone marrow, and it can sit there for up to 30 years. And at any time randomly, it can activate, which is a horrible thought, but it's true. And so what actually happened, mothers that had taken in the radiation then became with child, and they would transmit it through the umbilical cord, and many children sadly were born with birth defects after Chernobyl. And so the government of Ukraine had to set up children's clinics just to take care of them. It's depressing, folks, but it looks to me like the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So obviously the big question is, did the third trumpet of Revelation sound in 1986? Some would say no, because of their feeling that it could only happen during the tribulation. But again, we don't find any scriptural proof for that. But then back in April of 2011, the government of Ukraine and the government of Russia got together, and they had a quarter of a century commemoration ceremony. So you see the former president of Russia, Medvedev, the shorter guy on the left, and the tall linebacker-looking guy, that's the president of Ukraine. I can't remember his name. It's about a mile long, like Nebuchadnezzar or something. But they got together, and they had this big commemoration, which was, I think, appropriate. Now, here's the deal. Look what they called it. They called it because they built a memorial there in Pripyat just for this, and they called it the Star of Wormwood. Now, it's like they took it right out of the Bible. It's like someone in the Ukrainian government believes what happened in their country fulfilled the third trumpet of Revelation. Now, I took this picture directly off the government of Ukraine's website, and so it's not been photoshopped. What do you see in the background? A black angel doing what? Blowing a trumpet. Could there be some Christians that believe in prophecy in the government of Ukraine? It's possible. You know, when the Iron Curtain fell, Russia and probably some parts of the Ukraine began to have some revival. I personally know of an evangelist that was going to Russia on many occasions, established Oneness Pentecostal churches, where before it was very difficult when the Soviet Union was in power. So you know, it's interesting. Now, trumpet number four, I will also say, is... Trumpet number four is kind of complicated, and some of you may remember this. Let's just read it first. Revelation 8:12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and likewise. Now, once you understand it, it's not really all that complicated, but explaining it can be a little bit complicated. Obviously, here we have the major source of light for our solar system, the sun. And, of course, the moon just reflects the sun, but then we have the stars, which also provide some distant light, right? And but here's the kicker. It looks to us like we're talking about the same thing that Jesus talked about when Jesus talked about the sun being smitten in Matthew 24. Now, I think what I need to do here is put the pieces of the puzzle together for you. Jesus said in Matthew 4:21, "For then shall be great tribulation." Now, remember, these trumpets are eras of time, and there can be some overlap. They're not always defined in how long they will be. But so Jesus was talking here about the great trib, but it doesn't mean that some of the elements that he was talking about could already be in motion before the trib. Here's why I say that. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And those days should be shortened. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I believe most likely that Jesus was referencing the fourth trumpet of Revelation here. Why? Because Jesus is talking about the days being shortened. And when and now let me bring in another guy, Mr. Einstein. Nice hair, Mr. Einstein. But he had quite a brain, even though he could use a haircut. Now, it doesn't mean that Einstein was right about everything, but I think we would agree that he was probably on target with a lot of things. But I realize some of his theories are still controversial even to this day. But of course, for prophecy purposes here, he had the theory of relativity, right? And to narrow that down, that time and speed are related. Now, you can study that until your brain spins like a top on a table. But again, that time and speed are related. And when you stop and think about it, what it really boils down to is one scientist who was tuned into Bible prophecy said it like this to us. He said all God would have to do to fulfill this prophecy is to speed up the solar system just a bit gradually over time, and you wind up with the shortening of the days like Jesus said. Is it possible this may already be in motion, though not completely yet, because obviously we're not in the tribulation at this present time, but look at something National Geographic released back in 2010. They referenced the Chile earthquake. Remember the Chile earthquake? That was an 8.8. Chile earthquake altered Earth's axis, shortened day, earthquake sped Earth spin, figure skater style, by speeding up Earth's rotation, the magnitude 8.8 earthquake, the fifth strongest ever recorded, according to the USGS, should have shortened an Earth day by 1.2 millionths of a second, according to computer model calculations by geophysicist Richard Grossen of NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory in California. For comparison, the same model estimated that the magnitude 9 Sumatra earthquake in December 2004 recorded the length of a day, shortened the length of a day by 6.8 millionths of a second. Now, let me translate this for you. In other words, geologists and scientists have not always had the capability to see that these earthquakes, if they get big enough, can actually alter the axis of the Earth and speed up the rotation of the Earth. Obviously, 1.26 millionths of a second and 6.8 millionths of a second are so minute that our human brain can't even recognize it. But if you've got this happening gradually over years and years, could it be that we've got the shortening of the days and realize it? Does it seem like there's not as much time as there used to be? Perhaps. I'll trick you. It's not a trick question. I know when you're having fun, time flies. I realize all that. And I'll be honest with you. I can't answer every question related, like how would this affect the atomic clock and that. I'm not trying to head you off at the pass. I'm just saying that we see through a glass darkly. What I'm saying is, though, that, you know, with the technology they have now, they've been able to see things they've never been able to see before. You see, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, the weather was always perfect before the fall, right? I mean, it was better than Honolulu. It was better than Nassau. Anywhere. Our weather was always perfect 24/7, 365, always. But then came the fall, but then came Noah's flood. And Noah's flood was so dramatic, it altered the axis of the earth and carved out things such as the Grand Canyon. Sorry, evolutionists out there somewhere, but it didn't take billions of years to carve out the Grand Canyon and those other kinds of things and form the mountains. But anyway, the point is the axis of the earth was forever altered from Noah's flood. Gets the four seasons, and God said we would always have them until he restores things when he makes a new heaven and new earth. So, but the point being is that what they've discovered now with the technology they have and the satellites, not just Richter, when earthquakes get big enough, the December 1, or the 2004 one, December 26th, that was in Indonesia, off the coast of Indonesia and Sumatra, that was a 9.1, I think, and that caused that tsunami that killed over 300,000 people. That thing was so big, it was felt in Alaska. And that's what happens. And so they're realizing that the effects are far-reaching. And so I'm just raising some scientific data to support how it may be that this prophecy is already in motion. But there's also a theory, an old school theory, that says what Jesus meant was that in the last days, the church, if the church will get on fire enough and pray fervently enough, that Jesus will come back sooner than he was originally appointing. And I'm not that. I'm just saying I don't believe it's scripturally accurate. The reason why, not all prophecies are attached to a timeline. Some are, such as the Great Tribulation that Jesus was referencing in Matthew 24, which is also defined as 1260 days, as in Revelation 11:3, which is 42 months, which is 3.5 years, which is 7 divided by 2, which is 3.5 years, 7 years. In other words, the final half, the second half of the final 7 years. In other words, it would be contradictory to say that what Jesus meant was, I'll change my appointed day. He said, no man knows the day nor the hour. So, sorry if it disappoints you, I can't tell you when the rapture is going to happen. I know the dude in San Francisco tried, but bless his heart, he was wrong. But we do know in the same context, he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So though I tell a calendar date, I can tell you we're getting closer. How's that for a prophecy teacher? All right. Well, anybody can say we're getting closer, right? But look at all the evidence we have. And that's my job, is to give you the evidence. And that takes us to trumpet number 5. Praise God. This is Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And they opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Question we have to ask here, has there been a major event in modern history in which, okay, again, we have the major source of light for our solar system, the sun, but then we have the lower heavens, the air, what we call the sky, right? That was also darkened. In other words, you couldn't see the sun. Why? Because of smoke. Has there been a major event? Well, you may remember the fires of Kuwait engulfed. Remember Saddam Hussein was going to raise himself up. He had over 80 palaces because he was raking all of the Iraqi wealth to himself. He was going to, literally, he had plans, and they were beginning to do it, to resurrect the ancient ruins of Babylon, 50 miles south of Baghdad, and he was going to declare himself the modern Nebuchadnezzar. But when he overtook Kuwait, then, of course, the 28 coalition nations through the United Nations, all the world wondered after the beast, and Saddam Hussein said, I can't fight against this. So when he had taken Kuwait over, you know, Sunni Shiite stuff and all the infighting, but of course Kuwait is one of the wealthiest Middle Eastern countries in oil, and Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6 says, see that you don't hurt the oil. And so consequently, he could have dumped the ocean into the sea, but instead, because he was going to be invaded very quickly, he said, light him on fire. So over 700 Kuwaiti oil wells burned on fire for months, and I've personally talked to some of our soldiers who were there, who have come up to me in my prophecy seminars, who have said, I was there, and it is true, we could not see the sun or the sky for months. The only light we had was from the fires themselves, or any artificial light we had from equipment. And there have been some interesting documentaries produced about the fires of Kuwait and footage that was taken. It's bone-chilling, folks, but it really happened. Well, then you look further into the context, and out of the smoke, if you'll read it, God shows John these things that he calls locusts, and some of you already know what this is. Like unprepared into battle, on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, faces as the faces of men, they had hair as the hair of women, their teeth as the teeth of lions, they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, they had tail like unto scorpions, there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. By the way, does anybody remember how long Gulf War I lasted? Exactly. 5 months. By the way, did anybody here serve in Gulf War I or II or If there's anybody here that has, we honor your service to our country. Thank you and God bless you. We're not anti-military here. I'm just giving you the prophecies of the Bible. And I want you to understand, what could God have showed John? Is it possible that God was showing John things such as helicopters coming in and out of the fires of Kuwait? And I've asked those same military personnel who have served, did you see helicopters coming in and out when you were there with boots on the ground in Kuwait? They said, absolutely. There were helicopters along with a lot of other military equipment, whatever we could use, whatever would work. A crown on its head. Could that have been the blades? Face as a man, pilot. Breastplate of iron. Obviously, John would not have been familiar with the high-tech metals used by Boeing and Gulfstream and whoever else makes these things. The sound of their wings was as the sound of many horses, verse 9, chariots of many horses running to battle. Well, you know what a helicopter sounds like, right? You get a whole bunch of them flying together. Wow, dude. And there were stings in their tails. Now, there's different kinds of helicopters, but I've been told there are some helicopters out there that can fire bullets and missiles from the tail. And there are different shapes of helicopters, not just this. There are some that are shaped that sort of do like look like a scorpion a little bit, but it does look like a giant locust, I think. Remember, John didn't see. He didn't know. He didn't know what a helicopter was. But God was showing him all these things. You know, we're blessed just for reading, right? The book of Revelation says, "It's he that readeth." How much more blessed are we when we can not only read it, but also understand it, right? So, then if you're still not convinced, in the same context of the fifth trumpet, he said they had a king over the leaven, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And sometimes angels are also references to kings, presidents, prime ministers, rulers, and dictators of countries. They had a king over them, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. In other words, Abaddon and Apollyon are exact synonyms in the Greek and Hebrew, and they both mean destroyer. Well, if we're talking about Iraq and Gulf War I, then obviously the king or the president of Iraq was Mr. Saddam Hussein, right? It just so happens that Saddam also means the destroyer, just like Abaddon and Apollyon and Saddam are all exact synonyms in their meaning. And Saddam's mother had a horrible pregnancy, and I find it interesting that the Muslims that say we want to kill the Christians and Jews, when they get into trouble medically, many of them go to the Jewish doctors because they know many times they have the best medical care. And so Saddam's mother went to the best Jewish doctors in Baghdad, and they helped her through her pregnancy, and she purposely to her baby boy Saddam, because she said, he was destroying my womb. And Saddam means the destroyer. She knew what she was doing. But he also lived up to his name as a brutal dictator, of course, and killed untold thousands of their own people. Well, that brings, if, you know, his credit, President George Bush didn't want to be as much, he saw what the world did to his father. And, you know, because it's so difficult nowadays to be a world leader and not play along in some way with world government. And so, but to his credit, George W., I don't want to usher Saddam Hussein, when they captured him, I don't want to just send him to The Hague in the Netherlands at the International Criminal Court that President Clinton helped solidify through the assistance of Strobe Talbot, who wrote an article for Time magazine when he said nations must answer to a single global authority. Instead, President Bush said, I'm going to let Iraq try their own president, which is what's supposed to happen. And so Iraq tried Saddam Hussein, and it was the country of Iraq, the citizens of Iraq, that made the decision to execute him. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Could that have signified the end of the fifth trumpet era? If that's the case, you've heard me talk about the sixth trumpet. Let's revisit it. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. Sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, of course, many people have asked, are these holy angels of God, or are these demonic spirits? Well, we know we can't hogtie angels and bind them, right? hog tie. Is that Texas enough? So then if these are demonic spirits, maybe there's some symbolism here. But you know the Euphrates River is the Mississippi of the Middle East. It is the major river that runs through the Middle East. And God even used the Euphrates River as part of the borders of Israel geographically. But one of the Euphrates River today is controlled by Islamic countries. 60 to 70% of the Euphrates River runs through Iraq. But let me tell you something. If it was not for control of the Euphrates River over the last 12 years, our military and ours would not have been able to do what they've done. It's amazing what they've been able to. I've looked at the Department of Defense website where I got this picture. I've noticed it's amazing the pictures that they've taken. Our military can put a mobile bridge up very fast that will allow them to get heavy military equipment across the Euphrates. But it's because they've used the Euphrates River. Oops, I caught it just like you this morning. Smoking. It's because of the Euphrates River that they've been able to carry out many strategic operations and amphibious things that they've been able to do. But could it be that this thing was prophesied and it's now the longest war for America? We've been along the Euphrates River, my brothers and sisters, now for over 12 years. And I wish this thing was going away. Excuse me. They tried to make us think it was going away with the announcement, you know, a year and a half ago that we're winding things down in Iraq. And we honestly would like to wipe our brow and say, whew, it's not it. But if this is not it, and it's possible it's not. But if it's not, that means there'll have to be another Futures River War that will fulfill the sixth trumpet of Revelation. So you can call this either of those things, sixth trumpet war, Euphrates River War, whatever you want to call it. But for the last 12 years, we've had between 120 and a quarter of a million troops along the Euphrates River. Afghanistan, Iraq, and on and on. Consequently, we're still in it. And we all wanted to believe this thing was ending. Well, the announcement in 2011 that they had Osama bin Laden. And we all wanted to believe that was true, and maybe they really did, even though they said he was dumped in the ocean within 12 hours to fulfill Islamic law. Okay. Well, then the White House said, there is no video footage. Show us the videos. There is none at all. Zip, zilch, nada. We have none. And the SEALs said, every action of a Navy SEAL, and I know this is true, so we have pastors that were Navy SEALs, but nowadays what they do, Navy SEALs, they have video cameras mounted to their helmets when they're engaged in active operations, and they video everything they do is videoed so they can study it, they can prove things, they don't have to go into long explanations, they got the video to prove it. So it was tons of video footage. I know sometimes they have to skirt around questions and things for national security reasons, but what happened is time and time again, the White House kept changing their story. Hey, maybe they really did get him, even though Madeleine Albright had previously said, we have him on ice. But whatever the case is, it didn't matter. Because it did matter, but it didn't matter. The reason why I say that, I paid attention to what one of the highest level officials at the Pentagon said within a day or two after the announcement that we have Osama bin Laden. And I want to believe they really got the dude. But Schaefer said, the killing of Osama bin Laden marks halftime in this war on terror. I thought, halftime? Mr. Schaefer, we've been along the Euphrates for over a decade, and you're telling us we're only halfway through it? I have a in Afghanistan flying airplane and helicopter missions on ISIS, and he can't even tell his own mother, my mother's sister, where he's at. Obviously, I mean, that's protocol for the military. But this, I'm just saying, this is real. You may have a loved one or a relative or a friend that's over there somewhere. And we should pray for them. And we honor their service to our country. But I think even many of them don't really understand when this why they're in this thing still and when or if it's ever going to end. Is it possible this thing is spun out of the control means? Is it possible this war we're in right now was prophesied in 96 AD on the island of Patmos and made it into the book of Revelation? Only time will tell. But President George W. Bush said this war will not end during mine. See, the next president will have to decide. And during his campaign speeches, Barack Hussein Obama said, I will end the war quickly. I will bring the troops home quickly. And of course, now we've had more troops along the Euphrates during this presidential administration than the previous. And it's a lot harder to end a war than it is to start one. I'm not trying to point fingers or lay blame. What I'm saying is, it looks to me like we may be in the sixth trumpet war, but I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. God knows. I'm simply looking at the facts on the ground. And of course, the plot thickens as you look at all the facts. Because, again, when you go back to the prophecy, I want to show you this. I want to read the rest of it. So we're in the Euphrates, we're in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, and you know this, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third. And some of you prophecy students know this very well. That's one-third of mankind, one-third of the human race. October, we reached a global consensus of 7 billion people. There's never been that many people on the planet as there is right now. God said during this prophecy that the culmination of it will result in one-third of the human race being destroyed. Obviously, that's probably in a global nuclear holocaust. God forbid. It's horrific, I know. You've never had one-third of the human race destroyed in a war, ever. Still hasn't happened. But it's going to happen during the fulfillment of this trumpet. I heard a report from the Pentagon saying that we need at least until 2015 in Afghanistan. And then I saw another opinion from an official at the Pentagon saying we might need till 2025. I thought that's a 10-year difference. I don't think they even really know. But the plot thickens because then God said in verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. Now, I'm reading to you from the King James 1611, 401 years ago. We trust the King James Version, obviously. I did search to try to find out if the word million existed in 1611. I couldn't find an answer, but even if it did exist, they didn't use it. But it's not a typo that thousand are right next to each other. It's a mathematical equation, and what they intend, what God intended, is that we take 200,000 and multiply it by 1,000, overwhelming whopping number of 200 million. In other words, what God was telling John in 96 AD is that during the sixth trumpet Euphrates River War, there would be an entity or a country get involved that has the capability to 200 million soldiers on the battlefield. Now, there's only two possibilities. One is the Islamic world, and they do control one-fourth of the Earth's population, 1.6 billion, and I, you know, when we talk about the green horse, a possibility. But it's not United States, it's not Russia, it's not India. There's only one other possibility, and that would be China. You know that Mao Zedong, I should put a picture up of him, but I don't have him right now. Mao Zedong, the late leader, actually boasted in his own personal journal that he could put 200 million soldiers on the battlefield. What's the possibility that a brutal communist dictator of a communist country would be flipping through the page legislation, understand it, and say, oh, that's what I'll say in my journal? Probably not. But then the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, did their own research, and they said it is in the field 205 million soldiers. Now, that doesn't mean that they have 200 million active soldiers. It just means they have the capability. It doesn't even mean that they're going to do that. It just means that the prophet identifying the entity that will eventually get involved. The problem is they're already indirectly, covertly. Because you see, they love how that we've made them wealthy, but the problem is they've spent, because communist red horse countries don't get wealthy on their own, but they have spent their surplus on their military might, which is very characteristic of communist countries. They build great militaries, usually to force their own citizens to stay within their borders. But China considers us their number one enemy. That's why they've consistently hacked our Pentagon computer systems, and yet we continue to send our corporate over there. Go figure, I don't understand it. Man, how many jobs would be created just if major corporations, you know, such as Foxconn, would come back to the United States? Well, anyway, that's another subject. Thank you. I'll save that soapbox for later. But then we had the situation where our own government, here's what happened. In 1949, the communist... Sorry, I will cough on you. Alrighty then. The communists took over China in 1949, and millions of freedom-loving Chinese didn't want to be under communism. So they went 12 miles across the Straits of Formosa, and they started Taiwan. But it wasn't called Taiwan at first. Taiwan has always wanted to be their own country. But as the one China policy, they say, nobody that's ever been a part of us will ever be their pretending country. Just in case anybody here was wanting to start their own country, it's not as easy as it used to be, because now you have to go through the United Nations. The problem is the United Nations has the Security Council, and China is a permanent member like we are. So every time Taiwan has applied for independent nation status, China has always vetoed it. Well, Chen Shui-bian, the former prime minister of Taiwan, got 53% of the Taiwanese population to go for independent status about 5 years ago. And so conveniently, China found financial corruption charges and made Mr. Chen Shui-bian's way into prison, because they're not going to let anybody get Taiwan to be an independent country. So China now has over 2,000 missiles pointed at poor little Taiwan. Well, Taiwan grew to be the 12th largest economy in the world. So this has been going on for decades now. Even in the 1970s, the United States Congress passed a law that said if China ever launched a war against Taiwan, the United States would defend Taiwan. Well, then in 1995, our Pentagon and Congress was trying to have diplomatic talks with China and work this out peacefully, because what happens is this will seem to go in first and settle out for a while, then it'll boil back up to the surface, and it'll become an issue again in diplomatic talks. So in 95, one of our diplomats was trying to talk to Mr. Guan Kai from China, and our guy said, hey, look, I can't remember his name, we just remind you that if you guys launch a war, things were tense in 95, and if you launch a war against China, we're going to defend Taiwan. And without batting an eye, Mr. Guan Kai shot back, and he said, we don't think he'd be willing to trade Los Angeles for Taiwan. It's a threat against the United States, and that's why Condoleezza Rice, the former Secretary of State, in 2002, she waited 7 years to do it, but she had opportunity to talk to Mr. Guan Kai, and she scolded him publicly for what he said when he, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek threatened Los Angeles. And I was just in L.A., and I told some L.A. churches that very thing, and you should have seen how big their eyes got when they realized their city was a threat from China. And there's a huge Chinese population in L.A., and so they would be taking out many of their bid. I hope that never happens. But back to the prophecies, we've got to understand today there's other issues about China. China is upset with us. They own trillions of dollars of United States. And I'm not an economist, and it's kind of weird how that works. But other countries buy other countries' debt. They do it in Europe. And they hope to, I guess, sell that debt at a profit, whatever. Don't ask me how that works. But China holds a lot of our debt. The Federal Reserve, of course, over the last several years especially, has printed an unreal amount of money electronically. And consequently, it's decreased the value of the debt that China holds. They feel like it was done on purpose as an economic attack on them. And so something very interesting happened November 8th, 2010, at 6 o'clock in the evening. There has been much research done by former military generals who believe that China floated a Jin-class nuclear sub 30 miles off the coast of Los Angeles and fired a warning missile that went out into the ocean just to say, hey, United States, we're not really happy with you. It was interesting, because what happened was, on November 8th, 2010, at 6 o'clock in the evening, KCBS helicopter crew was probably filming traffic, and they happened to capture this on live video and all over the World Network News. And the White House said, it's an airplane. But the Federal Aviation Administration said, sorry, White House, there was no airplane in that airspace at that time, and they would know it. And Thomas McInerney, retired United States Air Force Lieutenant General, is a command pilot with more than 4,100 flying hours. He's confident and insists this was not an aircraft, but rather has all the characteristics of a missile. Certainly looks like it to me. Now, granted, Vandenberg and other places, not only in California but other places, I've seen some of them. They fire test missiles. Problem is, the Pentagon and all of the military bases said it wasn't us. It wasn't us. We were not testing a missile anywhere, even close in the vicinity up off the coast of L.A. Brigadier General Jimmy Cash said there's absolutely no doubt that what was captured on video off California was a missile launch, was clearly observed by NORAD there in Colorado Springs, and very important place, assessed by a four-star general in minutes, passed to the president, which would have been BHO. Immediately, he said, well, the Fed, like I said, the FAA documents there were no aircraft flying in the area at that time, the night of November 8th. It was launched at approximately 6 p.m., and they say, these men such as Thomas McInerney, General McInerney, General Cash, say they believe it's very possible it set off an electromagnetic pulse, which there's no absolute 100% proof that happened. There's no absolute 100% that it was China. I'm just telling you the research they've done that they believe that it was China. And so I'm just telling you what they said. And it's interesting that almost exactly the same time, November 8th, 2010, 6 o'clock, there was a Carnival Cruise vacation cruise ship 150 miles off the coast of San Diego, experienced complete power outage. I'm talking about nothing would work. Backup systems, backup generators. There was a fire in the engine room. Maybe it was. But that should not normally... Those massive cruise ships have lots of backup systems. That should not normally cause a total loss of power. They had to float an aircraft carrier out to it to get them, and they wound up having to tugboat it into shore. Anybody remember that? And these same generals have put the pieces of the puzzle together, and they think that missile, warning missile from, if it was China, may have set off an EMP, have shut down that Splendor cruise ship. I don't know. I'm just showing you, and they say this is, even if whether it was or wasn't, they say it is possible. The technology is there, and China has that type of technology, so do we. Well, then, there's been the Persian Gulf situation for the last several months, which comes and goes. It seems like the Persian Gulf is always in the eye of the storm. That brings in the Strait of Hormuz, which all of this is related to what's going on right now. The Strait of Hormuz sits between the Gulf of Oman and the Persian Gulf. It's the only sea passage from the Persian Gulf to the open ocean, and it's one of the most important strategic choke points. On the north is Iran. On the south is the UAE, United Arab Emirates. All these are important places, of course. At its narrowest point, the Strait of Hormuz is only 24 miles wide. That's not much. It's a strategic theater for naval operations. And if you were paying attention this past fall, all kinds of stuff was going on before Christmas. Of course, I already quoted earlier, Revelation 6:6, don't hurt the oil. I personally believe that is a reference to sweet crude. About 20% of the world's petroleum or oil and 35% of oil traded by sea passes through the Strait of Hormuz, making it a highly important strategic location for international trade. Iran's Navy chief has repeatedly warned that they have the capability to close off the Strait of Hormuz. Even the Obama administration said, we will not allow that to happen. This is a major international economic issue, not just a political issue. It would cripple the global economy. Do you realize that? And that's why Iran's using it to try to manipulate things in their direction, because they want to be recognized as an international nuclear power. But Israel has said, we're not going to let that happen. You see? And, well, world government's been preparing for a possible Israel strike, and now we got Syria that's totally in the news right now. And Iran has said, if Israel strikes Syria, we consider that a strike on us. So they're all intricately connected. And, of course, Russia has opposed everything about Israel's talk on Iran, because we find in Ezekiel 38, one chapter after Ezekiel 37 that I talked about earlier, Ezekiel 38 is a prophecy of Armageddon. I'll get to that in a minute. Revelation, or September of this past year, 25 naval powers for the largest ever Persian Gulf military exercise. And I think it went beyond the 12 days. It was organized by us in England. And it just seems like The drumbeats of war are once again beating, and of course Iran is officially a nuclear nation, thanks to Russia now, and they are a green horse country, and continually want to wipe Israel off the map. So, to further the plot, Russia and China have reconfirmed their already existing military alliance. Why? Because they know what Israel's up to, and they know the United States is going to support Israel and all of this. And so Vladimir Putin, who recently came back by stealth covert elections and took it back, said, I'm going to get with China, and because, you know, we don't want to be alone in this whole thing. And then a Russia attack sub was detected near the American East Coast. One defense official said the submarine was believed to have been conducting anti-warfare efforts against U.S. ballistic and cruise missile submarines based at Kings Bay, Georgia. That was this past fall. Netanyahu recently said, I will attack Iran alone if necessary. On November 5th, he declared that by the time his term is over, Iran will not have a nuclear weapons program. And it looks like Netanyahu was recently minister. So it's interesting. And, you know, Netanyahu sent his chief Mossad agent to Washington about a year ago to try to go ahead and get permission for a major strike on Iran. And the Obama administration said, please wait until after November 2012 elections before you do that. So they said, well, we have to protect ourselves. So they went ahead and started sending Mossad agents, which is the equivalent of our CIA, on motorcycles into Tehran, and they attached bombs to the vehicles of Iranian nuclear scientists, and they began assassinating them one by one. Israel's not going to sit back and just wait until a nuclear bomb hits Tel Aviv, you know. And I'm not saying right or wrong, I'm just giving you what's reality. November 16th of this past year, the UN International Atomic Energy Agency revealed that Iran has expanded its enrichment capacity and is enriching uranium at a pace that would bring it to what Israel has declared an unacceptable red line in just over 7 months. It also comes soon after Israeli officials stated that the red line drawn by Israel's Prime Minister Netanyahu declared an appearance in September there at the World UN General Assembly in New York. He said it represented 240 kg of 20% enriched uranium, enough to make a warhead if further enriched to weapons grade. So in other words, what they're saying is they're there. They have the capability, and they're saying that the window for opportunity, which John Bolton, former UN ambassador to the UN from the United States, said a couple years ago, he said Israel lost their opportunity when they went to share nuclear plant funded by Russia. Then November 8th of 2012, Israel said they were ready to significantly expand the Gaza offensive. And of course, that just gets into the whole situation where former Prime Minister Ariel Sharon evacuated over 8,500 citizens from Gaza about 6 years ago. Well, then he had a stroke and went into a coma. But now what has happened is that turned that whole area, when it was overtaken by Hamas and the Muslim Brotherhood, and of course Hezbollah, all connected to Iran and Russia, well, that turned the situation into an even further terrorist training camp. So Israel is surrounded on all sides. Well, then, of course, Hillary Clinton, together with some other officials, went and met Netanyahu and said, hey, let's negotiate a ceasefire. Well, that, I think, now brings us to where we need to talk about the last trumpet, number 7, Armageddon. Wow, that's a big ominous word, right? Revelation 16:16. They gathered them in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. It is a physical geographical place. Verse 17, we know it's the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel. And it sounds just like what quoted in Matthew 24. There were noises and thunderings, lightnings, and a great earthquake, such as had not occurred since men were on the earth. You realize we've had some eights and some nines lately? And yet the Bible's telling us, like in all of human history, is going to happen during the seventh trumpet, which is yet in the future. Do you realize since Jesus said that there would be divers earthquakes, there would be earthquakes in divers places, 1 million people have been killed in earthquakes since Jesus spoke those words, the worst one is yet to come? Could that be what splits the Mount of Olives in two? Could that be what destroys Rome? I guess we'll see. But it is a physical geographical place. There is actually a city near Israel called Megiddo. I've had the privilege to end about right here. Anybody here been to Israel? Pastor? Well, it's an amazing, beautiful, beautiful. But the bottom line is, this, and I know we hate to talk about war, but Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, is a perfect theater for war, if there is such a thing. And so many of the wars we read about were fought in this Valley of Armageddon. And that's where the final big war is going to be. Zechariah 17, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." That doesn't necessarily mean every single nation on the planet. But I think the entities that represent all nations, EU, NATO, Russia, Iran, Libya, and so Ezekiel 38, we find Gog Magog, ancient Russia, Meshech. That's the ancient root word for Moscow. Then you look down and look verse 5, Persia, that's modern Iran or ancient Iran. Ethiopia, don't ask me how they get in the mix. Libya, removal of Gaddafi. King of Belfi, Muslim king in the world. In 2007 said we will have a Muslim king, or Muslim president in the White House in 2008. He got his wish, and he has been telling President Obama ever since how to deal with the Middle East. Abdullah has been using Obama as a puppet to reshape the Middle East in favor of Islam and helping spread the Muslim Brotherhood. That is why King Abdullah told Obama how to remove Mubarak. King Abdullah told Obama how to get rid of Gaddafi. King Abdullah directed Obama how to take care of the whole Benghazi scandal. You see, people don't put the pieces of the puzzle and realize there are powers that be that dictate all these things. But it's all prophetic. But this is Armageddon. And he said, "You will ascend like a coming storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. You will make an evil plan." So Armageddon, the nations of the world coming against, will be an evil plan. They will have to come through Syria. Russia, in order to get their military troops into Jerusalem, they will have to use Syria. That is one reason why Russia is not the friend of Israel. So their strong ally, the enemies of Israel, Syria, Iran, and other countries. And there's one major highway that goes from Syria into Jerusalem. It is still to this day called the Damascus Road, even though I'm sure it's been remodeled and repaved many times. We've been told it's the same basic road where Saul became Paul. Interesting. And though I'm sure it's a much wider and better highway today, but it appears that's probably the highway Russia's going to use to get their troops in. So it's just interesting, although not good. Here's what I love. "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations." The world's going to see God come to Israel's rescue. Because it's going to look like Israel's down for a final count. Who could fight against the nations of the world coming against you? Not even us, really, even though we're the greatest military in the world. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." It's like Israel once again is going to have their back up against the Red Sea, so to speak, and God's going to step in right in time. Hallelujah. God's the real superhero, amen? And Zechariah 14, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east. Mount of Olives will be split in two." I personally believe, though you don't have to agree with me, I personally believe at this point we will be with Jesus. "Very large valley, half the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south." And then you go back one chapter to Zechariah 13, and here's where I believe Ezekiel 37 is fulfilled spiritually. They're going to see Messiah come, probably a great light come, split it in two. I personally believe the scenario will be thousands of Israeli people will gather around the Mount of Olives to what they will know as Messiah. but not necessarily Jesus at first. But then he will supernaturally manifest his nail-scarred hands, because he doesn't dwell in the flesh anymore, but he can manifest himself however he wants. And one's going to say, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Folks, 2,000 years of blindness is going to come off the eyes of the Israeli people, and they're going to realize their Messiah really is the one they crucified. But he came to die, right? And he's turning back to his people, revealing himself to them. I personally believe there's going to be massive repentance, massive water baptisms in Jesus' name, and the end, God's going to pour out of his Spirit and fill them with the Holy Ghost. Now, God's not going to change his plan of salvation. I've heard some say, well, he's going to go back. No, it's not God's will. Even though they are going to go back to animal sacrifice, that's not his will. He's going to show them, no, no, no! I'm your Messiah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, here also the seventh trumpet in an unlikely place. 1 Corinthians 15:52. We sing about it, preach about it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, whew, and we should be excited about that, so that we've always put the context and the pieces of the puzzle together at the last trump. Well, my brothers and sisters, there's only one set of trumpets in the entire Bible, and how many are there? So if it's the last trumpet, which trumpet could it be? It has to be the last trump has to be the seventh trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'm looking forward to the Jesus administration. I don't know who the 24 elders are, but the right thing, it may be a symbolic deal, but they fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and art to come, because you have taken to you your great power, and you have reigned eternity." There's nothing more important. I am going to open it up for questions in just a moment. But before I do, I wonder if we could stand and have a word of prayer. I wonder if it's appropriate. Take the hand of the person next to you. And what I want you to do, I know there's times we have altar calls, and anybody who wants to come to the altar certainly may. But we're going to be opening things up for questions here in just a moment. But before we do, I want us to have a word of focused prayer. And I'm going to pray with you, for you. But I want you, what I want you to do is to pray for one another. Pray for the person whose hand you're holding. Pray for your brothers and sisters in this church. Pray for your family. But I want you to pray a focused prayer for an increased anointing, moving of God's Spirit, specifically revival for this city, this church, this local assembly, harvest. And it's not just about filling the pews, though that is what happens. It's about souls being saved, right? Let's all pray together. Gee, thank you for the word that has life, that is powerful. I thank you for your wonderful people here tonight, God, called by your name out of darkness into your marvelous light. Jesus, I pray for every single person in this building, God. Lord, this is your church. These are your people. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. You gave us your Spirit. You gave us your anointing when you first filled us, when you first forgave us and saved us and washed our sins away and filled us. Lord, that anointing that breaks every yoke accompanies your Spirit. But we pray tonight as we enter deeper into the last of the last days, God, upon every heart, every mind, every soul in this place, let there be a consciousness, an increased conscious awareness. Let there be an increased anointing that would deliver us from the cares of this life, from the worries, even as the people of God. We find ourselves caught up in so many things and distractions, and we find so many things pulling for us, even as your people. But I pray, we pray together for a supernatural focus for 2013 and 2014 and beyond. God, from the north, the south, and the east and the west, we pray for Athens and this county and surrounding communities. We pray for our loved ones and friends and co-workers and family in this city. We pray for souls, God, that you would draw every one of them to this assembly as a soul-saving station, that you would draw them in, God, hungry people, hungry souls, that we become discipled, saved, discipled, and that your body of believers would multiply in this year and next year and the year after, in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, put your hands together and shout, hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated now.